From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Once again, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Right to the phone calls, Albert in Anderson, California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Albert.
Hi. I have always been a Trinitarian, but I've been thinking about it lately, and it just kind of doesn't make sense to me, and here's why. We say that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons, but yet same in substance. I don't understand how Jesus, for example, can be one in substance with the Father, but not in person, unless we assume the substance is something other than person. So is it our belief that the substance of God does not have personality?
Well, remember, you have to rightly communicate what Trinitarian theology is, whether you comprehend it or not. I certainly don't comprehend it. I only apprehend it. But what the Trinitarian doctrine states is that there is only one God in terms of ontology, in terms of nature or essence. But within that one God, there are three centers of consciousness. And so what we are saying is there are subject-object distinctions within the Godhead, and those subject-object distinctions have eternally existed. So from all eternity, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Holy Spirit loves the Son, and so forth. Now, actually, when you think about this, it not only makes sense, but it is the only possible paradigm for a God who is a absolutely great and perfect God, the greatest definition of God. If you take, for example, the Islamic God, you know, the Islamic people yell Allahu Akbar, and media pundits try to convince the gullible that that means God is great, but in actuality, it means Allah is greater, greater than all that is, including greater than the Christian God. But if you think about this, Allah has to have a moral imperfection, because prior to the advent of the universe, there is no one to love. And love is a perfection of God that makes him great, and without the attribute of love, you have a moral imperfection. In the Christian Trinity, you have moral perfection because you have three centers of consciousness within the one God who love one another. So I would say that while you cannot rightly comprehend the Trinity, you most certainly can apprehend the Trinity, because the Bible teaches that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. One what, three who. So there's no contradiction in the Trinity whatsoever. It is simply something that is beyond our ken. The simplest kinds of religions, as C.S. Lewis once said, are the made-up ones. Obviously, this is very complex, but the complexity of it and the fact that you can't comprehend it does not mean that it does not have any basis in reality. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Henry in Hesperia, California. Hi, Henry.
I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm almost ashamed to ask this question because it's not very deep or anything. It's a very simple question. But I'd be curious. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, how much longer did he live?
Well, we don't know. The Bible simply doesn't tell us how much longer he lived. So we're not certain, but what we know is that Lazarus died, and Lazarus will be raised on the last day because the biblical text actually tells us that. And even further, Jesus made that point in a universal sense when he said, do not be amazed at this. A time has come when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Okay, well, being a truck driver, I just have too much time to think. And I've been hearing a lot of preachers talk about Lazarus, and I've known how he was raised from the dead. And just a silly question came to my head one day, and I just had nobody give me an answer yet.
Well, a couple of things about that. First of all, I don't think it's a silly question. Secondly, I love the fact that you say you have time to think. A lot of people don't have time to think. They get bombarded by information, but they never really process that information. So the fact that you're cogitating or chewing on these matters is a very good thing. So I'm very glad you called me.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Dayton, Ohio. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. My question for you was in relation to creation, and I've heard you say that the Bible doesn't specifically give a time frame for the age of the earth and all that. I was just kind of wondering how you can explain the fossils of dinosaurs and that sort of evidence and where they come from and why they died off.
Yeah, well, you're absolutely right that the Bible says absolutely nothing whatsoever about dinosaurs, nor does the Bible give us any kind of a time frame. The Bible's simply not intended to answer that question. There's no evidence whatsoever, however, when you look at God's general revelation that human beings and dinosaurs walked together, and so dinosaurs had to predate human beings. And so if you want to find out how long or how or look at the fossil evidence, that's called doing good science. There are a lot of people who want to go to the scriptures and read the scripture and think somehow or other you can find dinosaurs in the scriptures walking alongside of humankind, but that is simply misreading biblical passages. The quintessential passage in this regard comes from Job. This is the chapter in the Bible that follows the 30 or so chapters of rambling human speculations. And finally, you have God answering Job out of the storm, in essence saying, would you like to try your hand at running the universe for a while? Who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Who gives the horse his strength? Who causes the eagle to soar at your command? And then he says, consider Behemoth, who ranks first among the works of God, or the sea dragon. Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook? And so the idea here is that you have a sea monster, that's a dragon, and you have a land monster, that's a dragon. But in reality, if you read Job correctly, you find that there's a literary progression that moves from the creation account to the creatures within creation, to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. So to Job, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. To Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan were mere pets on a divine leash. So what you have here is a way of talking about Satan. And the Bible does that in a lot of different ways. In Isaiah, he's called a quilling serpent emerging from the primal waters. In Revelation, he's caricatured as a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So Leviathan, Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. Dragons are obviously mythological. However, the devil is as real as the very flesh upon your bones. He's not physical, but he is nonetheless very real. Back to the phone lines, talk to Sue in Burnaby, British Columbia. Hi, Sue.
Hello. I heard on the radio the other day that apparently it was supposed to be attributed to God, that he said that he made blind, he made deaf, and he made like the storms, which I would assume would be like hurricanes and stuff. And I thought that only the devil did these things. That's what I was taught in my church. I wonder what you thought.
Well, this is a way of saying that God is the one who does all things. In other words, God creates all things. God is the one who ultimately is sovereign over the affairs of humanity. So it is a way of communicating the utter sovereignty of God.
But it doesn't mean that he does it?
Well, it is a rhetorical device. Here's what I'll do. I'll hold you over because this takes a little explaining. I'm coming up to station break, so I can't cash it out quickly enough for you, but let me hold you over and I'll explain this to you in some detail. There is a literary device that is being used here. In saying that, I think this really underscores the need to apprehend the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you interpret the scriptures, the better you get at it, and it's a science in that rules apply. So we'll talk about that when we come back from the break with Sue. So please don't touch that dial.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those ready to write you off as hateful? Be sure to read Joe Dallas's new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
www.trinitarianlife.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was talking to Sue in Burnaby, British Columbia, and just looked on the board and she disappeared. Hopefully you can still hear me, but you were asking about whether or not Satan is the author of evil or whether God is the author of evil. And I was going to point out a couple of things to you. One thing from Isaiah 45 and another from Exodus chapter 4. Scripture makes it perfectly clear that Satan is often the agent of sickness, but he is not always its author. And that's why I bring up Exodus chapter 4, where God himself asked the rhetorical question, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so as I was saying to Sue before we went to break, God is sovereign over the affairs of humanity. Satan is but a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord. Also, I was going to bring up in this regard Isaiah chapter 45. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light, I create the darkness, I make peace, I create evil. Of course, a lot of people look at this and say, if that is true, then God must be the author of evil. But that's obviously not the case. This is what is referred to as an antithetic parallelism. In other words, light is contrasted with darkness. Peace is contracted with its opposite, which is variously rendered evil or calamity or disaster, the hurricanes or the typhoons and these kinds of things that you were alluding to, Sue, which ultimately is judgment in response to sin. Now, obviously, God does not create moral evil. Evil is not even a substance. It is a lack of something. It's a deprivation of something rather than being a thing in itself. So this may help you in terms of contextualizing those passages, but the greater issue is learning the art and science of biblical interpretation that I was alluding to earlier, which is done for you in a flip chart that I put together. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. What I do is I use the acronym LIGHTS to give you the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation and then explain how to apply those principles. So again, a resource that you can get at equip.org. And this is one of the most important things for all of us to become adept at, because it's one thing to say God has spoken, that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. It's quite another thing to answer the attendant question, which is, if God has spoken, he's written his word, what has he said by what he has spoken? What does the Bible mean? So that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, or learning to mind the Bible for all its wealth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Christine listening in North Carolina. Hi, Christine.
Yes, hi, Hank. I just want to thank you for your program. I've been listening to it for quite a while, learned a lot from you. I have some group of friends, all Christians, who disagree on this, and unfortunately, I didn't have time to study it myself because it just happened today. Can a Christian, born-again believer, cast out a demon out of himself?
Well, a Christian cannot have a demon. I mean, Christ himself precluded the possibility. Remember where he used this illustration of a house? He said, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? In the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for a demon to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, and that would be God. So demons or a demon could not possess a believer, because your temple is the Holy Spirit, and that temple is not going to be shared with a demon.
Okay, is that the same thinking for a demon oppressing a Christian?
Well, certainly you can be oppressed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why you are called to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. I wrote a book called The Covering that deals with that subject. It's God's plan to protect you from evil. If you put on the full armor of God or the covering, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty.
Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Pat, Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Pat.
Hi. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, my brother accepted Christ, but Jehovah's came in, and they kind of ravaged him, and they're going sideways on him. What would you say to counteract Jehovah's Witness influence?
Yeah, I think what's really important is to realize that with birth must come growth. And if there is not growth, if you are little more than a tumbleweed Christian, then you become a pawn in the cultic game. I face this all over the world, especially in China, where there are huge numbers of people turning to Christ, and the cults are poised and ready. Sometimes it's Jehovah's Witnesses, sometimes it's Mormons, sometimes it's the Almighty God cult. It can be a cult from a theological, a sociological perspective, or both. But because the Christian is not grounded, they fall prey to the kingdom of the cult. So what's really important is for all new Christians to really understand what they've given their life to, the essentials of the historic Christian faith. As I say so often, essentials, there has to be unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So we must be committed to teaching new believers essential Christian doctrine, because this is the foundation of the gospel. It's the North Star by which the church sets its course. It's also the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And what I've done, because this is so important, is I've taken the word doctrine and used it as a way to remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith, starting with the D, which is the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is a great example of what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They take the deity of Jesus Christ and they completely distort it. According to the Translation Committee of the Watchtower Society, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and who during his earthly sojourn was merely a human, and who after his crucifixion was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. So they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe that God created Jesus. Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. So they distort the scriptures, and the deity of Jesus Christ really is the mother of all issues. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" If you say that Jesus is just an angel, or as the Mormons say, a spirit brother of Lucifer, you've got a different Jesus. So you have to train new believers in the essentials, because then when they see the counterfeit, when it looms on the horizon, they can identify it instantaneously.
So let's get down to the bottom line. How would you address this and say to my brother, here's where we're at?
Well, the bottom line is exactly what I just said. You take the essentials and they become the barometer by which you measure truth and error. Oz Guinness was right when he said, contrast is the mother of clarity. How do you know if a stick is straight? Well, you lay a straight stick next to it. And if it's crooked, its crookedness will be apparent immediately. So you go through the essentials of the Christian faith. What's the first one? As I just mentioned, the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, Christians always affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. It's central to the Christian faith. Jehovah's Witnesses contradict it. You can go to the T in doctrine, for example. Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the Trinity, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Or you can go to many of the letters, like new creation. We believe that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That's what the Bible very, very clearly tells us. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say, look, actually, God has two classes of people. He has a great cloud. He also has, in this great cloud, people that are going to reign on earth. And he has a special group of people. They're the 144,000. They get to make it to heaven. By the way, all those tickets have been sold. So now you contrast their error with the truth of Scripture. Anyone can come to Christ, and when they do, they're new creations, which means they're going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and they're going to inherit eternal life. So the Jehovah's Witnesses compromise, contradict, or confuse the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and the way in which you point that out is going through what I just said, the acronym doctrine. By the way, the flip chart is available. Hang on, we'll send it out to you as my gift.
Okay.
So all you have to do is hang on, and I can't extend the conversation because, unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Out of here for today. See you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.